I was free because I was boundaried and strapped in. Mark Bryan's not strapped into the master skydiver is Mark who seems free, but is ultimately a total slave to the force of gravity. Not able to really enjoy the experience, especially the landing. And so when we talk about the seven deadly sins, these are things that cause death in our lives. They're big mega categories under which all of our sins can fit. And today we come to the last one, which is gluttony. Before we get into that, I want to remind you that each of the seven deadly sins can be properly understood as a kind of despair and sorrow over something good in God's world. Pride is a despair over God himself, that God is God and I am not. I'm sorry, I have sorrow that God is God. Envy is a sorrow over another person's good. I'm mad that Trevor has this good thing in his life. Rage is sorrow over the things that I cannot control, and either I want to control them, or when I realize I can't, I go, forget it all, YOLO, whatever, right? I'm going to go binge drink or something, right? Forget it. That's rage. Sloth, as Father Joe shared, is a sorrow over doing the thing we ought to do. Greed, as Dr. Bruno talked about, greed is a sorrow over the things of God's world. It's a sorrow over stuff. I'm sad that I don't have what I want. I'm sad that my things cost this world. I'm sad that I live in a world of objects that are not totally consumable by me. I want to control things. Lust, as we talked about last week, is a sorrow over the body. And it's not merely reducible to three or four discrete sexual sins. Lust is a sorrow over the body. We talked about last week, the first thing that happens when Adam and Eve eat the forbidden fruit, they look down and they hate themselves. The first consequence of the fall is that you hate yourself. You hate the body God gave you. Today we talk about gluttony, and compared to pride and envy, it seems like, really? Is this among the seven big things that's wrong with the world? Gluttony? Really? I don't know, Mark. I mean, especially now, we have like this athletic culture, and we all of us have dietitians, and you know, like, we're all so healthy, and are you sure this is like a deadly sin? Think back, before they hated themselves, before they exalted themselves against God, gluttony meets us in the very act of our rebellion. How, in what manner did our first parents rebel against God? They ate. Gluttony is a sorrow, a deep and profound sorrow over eating with the Lord and over eating unto the Lord with others. Gluttony is a sorrow that God invited us to feast with him. So what I want to do today, we'll bring it back to Palm Sunday, but real quick, just do a big biblical overview. You heard Corrine read, when God creates Adam in Genesis 1, he says, I give you all of the fruit of this world to eat with me in my world, Adam. All of creation exists, as Alexander Schmemann tells us, as a great cosmic Eucharist where mankind was designed to eat with God and give thanks to him. And to that we said, no thank you, we would rather break your laws and eat with the serpent. We don't want to feast with you, Yahweh. We would rather feast with the serpent. We reject God's invitation to feast with us. In the very act of eating is our rebellion bound up. And yet all throughout the biblical story, God continues to invite us to feast with him. And this isn't exhaustive, but it's cursory and it's helpful. Outside of the garden, God shows up again. Even in our exile, God shows up, Genesis 4, and Abel is there sacrificing a covenant meal, making a pleasing sacrifice to God, that God and Abel can feast together. The first thing Noah does in Genesis 8, when they get out of the ark, is God comes down and Noah rises up on a mountain and Noah offers a sacrifice, and it's a fellowship meal. It's a Thanksgiving offering. You've heard me say it before, but your Old Testament becomes a lot more understandable if not quite always, but almost always where we translate the English word sacrifice, you can write in pencil over that communion meal. That is what is going on around those altars. This is why Yahweh is so offended when Solomon, for instance, sacrifices to idols. Yahweh is saying, you're choosing once again, son of man, to not eat with me, but to eat with another enemy of mine. You see this in Abraham, Genesis 18. Yahweh, the divine sort of theophany of the Trinity person, shows up in Abraham's camp, and Abraham feasts with him. This is what all the sacrifices that we read about in the Mosaic Law, the ones listed in Leviticus chapters 1 through 7, are all about: eating, communing, and fellowshipping with Yahweh. You can read sort of the rest of the New Testament. You know that the good guys are the good guys because they don't merely give food to the poor. Good guys in the Old Testament don't merely give food to the poor. Good guys in the Old Testament eat with the poor. What does Boaz do? He doesn't merely give Ruth food. He invites Ruth in. In our culture, we've reduced charity to merely feeding the poor. And if you ask a lot of homeless folks or people that are under the poverty margin, what is most painful about being under the poverty margin? It's not that people don't offer them food. It's that people don't want to eat with them. In the tabernacle of the temple, we arrive at God's house. And King David, when the ark comes, he not only offers sacrifices and feasts with Yahweh, he turns around and gives food to his people. At the heart of Scripture is this God who invites us to the feast and the prophetic promises all throughout the prophets. For example, Isaiah 25, I will make on this mountain a feast for all the nations, and they will eat the fatted meat and the good wine. And even in exile, Yahweh calls us to eat and feast with him. This is why, for instance, for Daniel, it's such a big deal to not eat at the king's table. Daniel is not sort of proto-vegan or making some dietary claim, which that's fine. No offense there. I'm just saying what Daniel is saying is, no, I have a king over all the earth, and I will not dine with a king over all the earth until he recognizes the true king over all the earth. Jesus, when he is born in a manger, which is what? It's the food basket. Christ comes to us as the bread from heaven and is born in the place of eating. His first act of defying the devil is by fasting in the wilderness and telling the devil, I have food you do not know of. Christ reveals his glory, the first of his miracles in John chapter 2, by turning water into wine and blessing and hallowing marriage. Christ, Luke 5, gets the famous moniker. He is the one who eats and drinks with sinners. They can recognize in the later New Testament, people that were with Jesus say, I know you. You seem like somebody who used to eat and drink with Jesus. Upon the resurrection, Jesus shows up, and to prove that it's really Jesus, whenever the disciples ask the resurrected Jesus, is it really you? He says, yeah, I'll show that it's me. Give me something to eat. He reveals himself in the breaking of bread. And so all throughout the scriptures, our entire life consummates in feasting with God and eating and feasting unto the Lord with one another. And so where gluttony strikes us is the degree that we are sorry, the degree that we have sorrow over our call to feast with the Lord and to feast with one another. The practical examples are many. You could ask yourself, where are you grieved? Where do you have sorrow over family dinner time? Where are you just trying to get through it? Where do you find yourself scarfing down your own food privately, thinking, this is my time, my body, and my food. I need this. Where are you grieved over hosting? Or oppositely, where do you have sorrow when you are forced to eat by yourself because all you know how to do is party and binge? Is fasting at all a rhythm in your life? Is feasting at all a rhythm in your life? Do you delight in food and the cooking of sharing it? Or are you interested in food merely for the mere austerity of vitamins and minerals? Does drink for you only ever mean heavy drinking? Do you enjoy the food itself, or do you get more pleasure out of the likes that your posted food on Instagram conjures up for you? Do you hide behind high maka maka approaches to food, which the monastic teachers call perverse delicacy? oh, you know what? I don't want that. I would really like just one egg well done. Do you hide behind finding glory in how meager or austere or dietary or religious or well-informed or up-to-date your eating is and use it as a cudgel over your neighbor's head to make yourself feel superior? Question, is there room at your table for your neighbors, your children, your in-laws? Worse, other people's children? Is there room at your feasting for your enemies? By which I mean the biblical understanding of an enemy is somebody who intends your downfall. Is there room for them in your eating and drinking? To the degree that the answer is no, is the degree that we struggle with gluttony. Think about what we just celebrated. Christ comes that we might eat and drink with him in the kingdom. The king who rode in on Palm Sunday rides in to give us the bread from heaven. He comes to do more than just give us bread and wine. He comes to be for us the bread and the wine of the meal in the kingdom. He comes to us on Palm Sunday that we might be brought back into meal fellowship with the Father. Christ comes to us that we might feast with one another in the power of the Spirit and in the bond of peace. Christ comes on Palm Sunday that we might do our eating and drinking as unto the Lord. Think about what Palm Sunday is. Palm Sunday is a retelling of the Genesis 3 story. Christ comes to give himself as life for the world. The Christ who rides in on Palm Sunday told the crowds in John 6, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Eat my body and drink my blood. He comes as the fruit of eternal life. And once again, just like in the garden, we said, no, God, we don't want the food you give us. Christ, the bread from heaven, comes into Jerusalem. And with Jerusalem, we say, no, God, we don't want the food you give us. This week in Christianity is a big week of eating and feasting. It's exhausting. I know. And I will know even better at the end of this week because half of the stuff is at my house. It's exhausting. But we do this not merely as some sort of festive additive to sparkle up and spangle mere Christianity, mingled with the real sort of theology of Christianity. Eating and drinking together in the kingdom is the heart of the mystery of the passion of Christ. He came that we might have life. He came to set a table for us. And what we do this week is to gather around that table and to eat the food he invites us to. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.